Right, well today we're closing off our series on generosity, what it is to be generous. And next week we're starting on a series on Acts that we're going to go through for like the next couple of months. So we're going to dig into Acts. It's going to be a great time. But on this series of generous, we started off talking about financial generosity. And then we moved in last week. Monty spoke about worship, needing to be an act of generous worship. And then this week, to finish off our time, we're going to be looking at the generosity of time. And I'm aware that time's a bit different than other things that we can be generous with. Time's one of those things that's kind of finite, but as far as a day goes, we all get the same amount. So we all get 24 hours in a day. So we get that time is something that's an even playing field when we're talking about being generous. And as we've been speaking about this generosity, we've said, well, what is it like to live with an open hand, to live with a sense of being able to be generous with the things that we have in life? And time is another one of these that I'd love us to kind of think through and process. But knowing that it's slightly different, I thought today the main thing that I wanted to push across in this aspect of time, I think it should be the next one, Gordon, is where we spend our time determines what we're most generous to. Okay, so that's how we're going to be looking at time. Because we all have the same amount, there's things that we all need to do. There's practical things of life and there's choice things as well. But where we choose to spend our time, that's what we're being most generous to. And the opposite of that's true as well. Where we limit our time, that's where we're being miserly to. That's where we're reducing. We're being poor to some things so that we can be generous to other things. So there's a two-sided part. We need to be able to recognize that we need to be generous to some things and poor to other things. So it is that, you know, in life it might be that we all need to get 7 or 8 hours sleep a night, but you might like to be particularly generous with the amount of sleep that you get, and you might push that out to 10, 12, 13 hours. That means you're being generous with your sleeping time. Or it might be that you're incredibly generous with your work time, and you spend not just normal time, but more time at work, and you're being generous to that. Or it might be that you're incredibly generous with your family time. And that's the kind of time that seems to just push out and push out. Whatever we're generous to, that's where our priorities are. And it also, the opposite is true, that because we're generous in one thing, it means we need to be miserly with other things. It means we need to restrict our time in other ways. So how we use our time is incredibly important. And I thought Mother's Day is a great time to kind of reflect on this a little bit, because I don't know about your experience of mums, but for the experience that I had as a child and also the experience as I see as with my wife, there are some things that mums tend to be able to be more generous with their time in, especially when it comes to their kids. Mums seem to be able to give an exorbitant amount of time to their kids, and it's almost as if you look back and you think, what did I used to do with all my spare time, right? Is there any mums that kind of think, man, I must have just wasted hours of my life doing nothing, because now my time's full with, you know, getting uniforms washed and, you know, packing lunches and making sure the kids do their homework and then they practice their instruments, driving them around like a taxi to all these different extracurricular activities, getting to school on time. There are a bunch of things that mums kind of do. I was especially thinking about my wife, Kirsten, and her generosity really comes out at bedtime for our kids, because, you know, I think I do all the right things. I, you know, force them to read when they don't want to read. I, you know, go through, you know, read the Bible with them. We pray, maybe some wrestling, and then, you know, get them to bed. And, you know, I'm in and out, not like 5 minutes, but, you know, I spend some time. I think it's appropriate, and then I move out. And I put the jug on, and I'm thinking, okay, it's, you know, it's our time to relax. It's past the kids' bedtime. But the kids, especially the girls, love when mum puts them to bed. Because it seems as though there's no time. Time doesn't, you know, there's no bedtime when mum's in with them, because, you know, there's like this stretch of time. I don't know what happens in there, but it seems like book reading goes long, long, long time. Maybe there's deeper meaningful chats going on. I kind of expect that's the case. And, you know, the prayers probably go longer. Everything just goes longer. And, you know, the tea's cold, my coffee's cold, I'm waiting patiently. But the most important thing to her is spending time with the kids. That's where she's most generous. And that's a good thing, right? That's a thing that mums all around, I think, really do, because they're generous, especially to the things that they love the most. They prioritise, and oftentimes that's going to be the kids they live with. Now I get that, you know, that will change in time and the kids won't want you to be quite as generous and all that kind of stuff. But this is the time where it's just an incredible thing to see this generosity. Now I know the mum example is one, but today I wanted to give another example of generosity. And over this series, we've used Tim Tams as an example. Week one, I just used it as an example I spoke about, but I expected you guys to visualize it in your minds because we all understand how great Tim Tams are, right? Does everyone like Tim Tams? Is that okay? It's a good analogy? Okay, 3-4 people. Last week, Monty, he bought a whole packet of Tim Tams and he gave out 3.5 Tim Tams. He ate half. He had to be here. It was a little gross. Someone else ate the other half. So this week, I thought, man, well, Monty did a whole packet and he gave away 3.5. So I've come and I've got like 7 packs of Tim Tams here that I want to show you. This is like generous, right? And on the way in, hopefully you mums got a Tim Tam, yeah? If you got here a little late, I'm sorry, we may not have had them. Apparently the people giving them out were very generous. That's what we want to encourage, that, right? Generosity, it's good. But yeah. So today I wanted to use Tim Tams as an example of our lives. That there are a bunch of different things in our lives that we need to do. There's like the original Tim Tam, the kind of things that we do. Let's call this the Tim Tam for our work life. Or if you're a mum, your work life might be looking after the things at home through the day. Or if you're retired, there may be hobbies and other things that you do to fill your daytimes up. But Tim Tam, let's just say the original is kind of like the regular stuff that you do in your day. Then the next one we've got is, I think it's dark chocolate. And dark chocolate, I thought, well, it's a little bit bitter, but, you know, some people like dark chocolate. Anyone? Yeah, okay. Wow, okay. So I thought dark chocolate, that could be the things that we have to do. You know, we all have to eat our Weet-Bix, brush our teeth, do our ablutions. Some people might need to have 2 Tim Tams for this. Some other people rush it through in 1 Tim Tam time. You know, the regular things we kind of have to do to live, to survive. So that's kind of the dark Tim Tams. Next up, we've got the white. Is that the white? No. This is the choc banana Tim Tams. This is kind of like, I thought this is kind of the party life kind of Tim Tam. Unless you don't like choc banana. And this is kind of like the Tim Tam you have when you go, this is your leisure, this is your socialising, this is your party Tim Tam, okay? So there's elements of our lives we've got to make sure that we put in some fun times, some good times hanging out with friends. The next one is, this is the double coat Tim Tam. Oh, decadent luxury. This is kind of like the Tim Tam. Some of you are like salivating and thinking, man, can he finish soon? I want to eat a Tim Tam. This one is like the time that you spend with your spouse, right? This is the good time. And the time you spend with your kids as well. This is the time you spend with your loved ones is the double-coated Tim Tam, because we know how valuable and important that is. And the next one is your white Tim Tam. And I thought that kind of white's a holy color. So this is the time we spend with God. This is our like God time. Maybe it's our quiet times, our time we come to church, small groups. This is the time we kind of devote to our relationship with God. So that's the white holy Tim Tam. And then there's 2 more. We've got the caramel chewy Tim Tam. And the caramel chewy Tim Tam, I thought, does anyone like these? I just find they get stuck in my teeth and you just can't, yeah. This one's the time we do doing our hobbies. The time we do kind of doing that extra stuff that we love doing, whether it's trains for like half the people here or watching the football or, you know, whatever it is. You know, your caramel Tim Tam, that kind of fits into that part of your day. And then I've got these are called chocolate surrenders. They're the home brand variety Tim Tam. And I'm just going to say, this is like the social media kind of element of our lives. It's kind of like they're not a real Tim Tam, are they? It's not like actual social interaction. It's just sitting and watching other people's lives socially interacting, okay? But people spend a significant amount of time with their home brand Tim Tams. So let's imagine this is your life. Oh, wow, that got some applause from some. So imagine this is your life, okay? So you have a life. Everyone has 24 hours a day. We'll cut out sleep because we kind of need that. So this is your life. This is the stuff that you spend your day doing. And you kind of look at it and, okay, well, there's normal stuff that you're going to do with work, and that kind of takes up a fair few chunks, elements of our time. And then there's going to be the regular stuff, like eating meals and doing that kind of stuff. And then we've got the great time we want to spend with family, and so we put in maybe there's two of those family times of Tim Tams. And then we've got the caramel chews, our hobbies. Some people want to put four or five Tim Tams in that slot. We've got our kind of hanging out with friends. And then we've got our surrenders. So can we break one in half? Some people like that's three by itself. And then we've got kind of like, oh, if we've got time, we might maybe one or two, maybe just one spiritual life. I don't know. Hopefully maybe two. So as you can see, as you have your life, it doesn't actually work well as an illustration because they're all like mostly brown. But you get what I mean, right? I don't know how I'm going to reorder these later and hand them out. But as you can see, there's a certain way that we know our lives are full. And so many people I talk to say that their lives are busy. And busy means that your Tim Tam packet is full. You've got different elements that you've put in your life that have filled up your life. So how do we best order our life then so that our time is being used in the right way? So that we're using our time in a way that actually makes us the best people we could possibly be. Well, I thought of three different ways that I want to illustrate that we need to be using our time so that it's done in the right way and so that it can be seen as being generous. The first way is putting God first. The first thing is that the Bible clearly says, and I think I've got this wrong. I think I've got Romans up on the screen, but actually it's in the book of Matthew. I copied and pasted wrong. But so in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says this. Jesus actually says this: "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus says, "Seek first His kingdom." So God, seek God first. Put God first in your life. And actually, to you, like if life was this way, most important to least important, if spiritual things kind of became the tack on at the end, then Jesus is saying, well, you're doing life wrong. You actually need to reorganize your life and put spiritual things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's kind of what Monty was speaking about last week with worship being something that permeates through our whole lives, not just something that we do as an element of our lives. So what the Bible is saying, what Jesus is saying is, put me first. Put the priority of your life up here. Make sure you're seeking God first in the things that you do. And everything else will fall into place. So it starts off back in verse 31. It says, so do not worry. Does anyone worry here about anything? Any worries amongst us? Worry just means that you're focusing on something. You're spending time thinking through and considering that thing. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? So he's saying, you know these Tim Tams here where we've got kind of the regular things that we do, you know, the shopping, the getting clothes, the eating, the regular, this is the dark chocolate. Don't worry about that. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now this is a little bit of a slap, right? It's like, don't worry about those things, because the people who worry about those things, he calls them pagans, and pagans is kind of a term that denotes everyone who doesn't believe in God, everyone who doesn't have a heavenly Father. Okay, so everyone who doesn't have a God who loves them and will provide all their needs, everyone who's in that camp, they can worry about those things. That's right for them to worry about, because this life for them is all there is. So he's saying, well, don't worry like they do, because you've got a heavenly Father who loves you. And if you've got a heavenly Father who loves you, then all that other stuff, that becomes secondary to what's most primary. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All the other things in your life, everything else in your packet of life will fall into place if you have the first thing right, if you seek God first. And there are a bunch of different promises attached to seeking God in the Bible. There are times in Jeremiah, there's a great verse, I know the plans I have for you, and that everyone loves. But the next part after that says, If you seek me with all of your heart, then I'll be revealed to you. There's a part in Hebrews that speaks about not just when we seek God, we will find him, but seeking God is God's desire for us, that he wants us to seek him. It's kind of like he seeks us and knocks on the door and waits for us to respond. But then when we find him, our role is then to keep seeking him. Because none of us get to a point of saying, oh, yeah, I know God, you know, I've got God wrapped up, I understand him fully. Each of us, the more we kind of seek God, the more we recognize, wow, there's more of God to seek. There's more of God to get to know. Wow, God is incredibly huge. So he says, seek God and keep seeking God, ongoing. Keep doing it. Keep seeking and find out more about God. So we need to put him first. That's the starting point for being generous with our time. The second thing I think is really important is finding the right balance for our time. Now, I'll explain this, like, with my kids, they haven't yet said to me, when I'm playing with them, mucking around, they haven't said, oh, Dad, that's enough, you know, time in the pool. That's enough playing footy. That's enough playing Lego. Can you go to work now? You know, like, apparently that does happen in time when they're teenagers, or that'll probably happen. But you know, like right now, there's no end to the amount of time that our kids are wired to want to spend time with you. There's also the same drag on our lives when we're looking at our workplaces. Like, it's rare a day that I could ever say I've completed everything on my plate. You know, there are always things that sit on the bottom of the pile that I really don't want to do, but I know I have to get to sometime. But there are always emails to answer, phone calls I could be making, other things I could be doing. Work doesn't seem to have an end point. So how do I deal with balancing work or exercise? Has anyone ever fit enough? You know, does anyone say, oh, I've reached it. I've reached the peak of my fitness. I don't have to do anything else. Or with our spiritual lives. Yeah, I've prayed enough today. You know, like for some of us, you know, like 1 minute, that might be enough. But really, where do we hit that point of saying, I know enough about God. I've hit my end. Or in relationships with our partners, our wives, our husbands. What's quality time? We get that being generous with our quality time isn't like 2 minutes, right? Like, hello, how's it going? But where is generous? Where is the limit that it's kind of like, oh, I've hit the point where she wants me out of here. We could try to find that, but you know, like that's a hard thing to know. So with all of these things, they're all competing in our lives. They're all kind of looking at us and saying, oh, I want more of your time. I want more of your time. I want more of your time. So how do we get a balance? How do we possibly get that sense of what a right amount of time is that we need to be spending with people or spending in our workplaces or our hobbies or whatever it is? How do we find that balance? And I thought probably the best way to put it, the best thought I could have, was to jump forward 10 years and to think, what would happen in 10 years if I kept going on the path that I'm going? What would my future be if this was how I was balancing my time right now? And there's a passage we've looked at a couple of times in this series, and it's from the book of Proverbs. I don't know if should be up on the screen. Oh, here it is. In Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25 says, "A person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." And this is where I want to focus this next verse. "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." How are the things we're spending our time on today refreshing others? And if you use that as kind of your verse to look forward 10 years and to kind of go, well, you know, how am I going to balance all these elements of my time? How am I going to put them in the right order? What am I going to be generous to and what am I going to be really poor to? What am I going to hold back and withhold on? Well, what is it in your life that you can kind of look and say, well, in 10 years' time, if I invest more time into this, I'm going to be refreshing others? What is it that if I invest in this and make sure I do well in it, that I'm actually bringing refreshment, bringing other people, lifting them up? Because there are a number of things in our lives that really, if we look back over the last 10 years, and it's rare that anyone would say, oh man, I wish I could spend another 20 hours a week playing computer games. You know, like, oh, I've really missed out on life because I've not improved my computer game skills. Or, oh, I've really missed out on something big because I didn't spend 5 hours extra a week commuting to work, you know, like sitting in a car. Oh, I wish I had spent more time there. I wish I had had more clothes in my closet. You know, look back in your life. Oh, I wish I had more stuff to fill up my... We don't do that. What do we look back on and love? The relationships we have. And those that we invest in, those that we've refreshed, come back and they refresh us. Those that we've been poor with, those that we've not given time and energy and attention to, they're poor in return to us. They don't give us back. And so we need to be making sure that as we balance our time, and it's balanced, because I'm not saying, you know, you need to stop doing, you know, one thing and start, you know, we all have to work and we all have to do some things in our life. But we also know that we're living in a time where there are more things that we have today that makes life easier than have ever been in the history of time. The middle class today is awash with incredible things that we have to save us time. Yet we're still busy. So how do we balance our lives to make sure we get it right? The last thing I thought was important when I kind of look at this idea of looking at our time is that the little things we do now, the little investments we make, actually have big payoffs in the future. The little things we do regularly each day have massive payoffs. So we know that if you do, say, like 30 minutes of exercise a day, something like that, then you'll stay fairly healthy. That's kind of a thing that doctors will kind of say, 30 minutes a day exercise or 20 minutes a day exercise, that'll get your heart going. It'll help you to stay healthy. There's a lot of other things. I'm not the doctor. But you know, like doing exercise is good. But if you kind of go, oh, well, 30 minutes a day and over 7 days a week, And over 365 days of the year, that works out to be 7.5 full days, 24-hour days a year. And so if you sign up for an ultra marathon or, you know, you sign up for some crazy hike that you don't sleep, you just keep exercising for 7.5 days, you will die. Am I right? You will die. Like if you haven't done any exercise all year and then you think, well, I'm just going to do it all in one hit, you won't live through it. It can't be done. You know, that's not how to get healthy, to just do one big whack and get it all done. We understand that it's the small incremental things that may not seem important at the time, that may seem really hard to see the benefit of it because we just have to keep doing it. We know it's the little things that just add up to make something big and make something good. But when we ignore those little things, we won't get good out of it. So it's building up these small things. When I was doing Bible college, I did Greek over 2 semesters. It's kind of like torture, so don't think that it's a great thing. But the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek, and so to translate, they want you to do these 2 subjects of Greek. And through that year, there was 300 words that we had to remember. Okay, that's a lot of words, right, in a different language. And so every week, I had to memorize 10 words. Now, on week one, I thought that was a great idea, memorizing 10 words. But when I got to week two, I hadn't actually remembered all of the first 10 words. And it's twice as hard to remember 20 words than it is 10 words, right? If you get behind in this thing, I had to do incrementally. I knew that in week three, learning 30 words in 1 week was 4 times as hard as learning 20 words in 1 week. Yeah? I know that the math doesn't sound like it makes sense, but it's actually how it works. It just exponentially gets harder the more words you have to learn. And so I realized early on that I was not smart enough to be able to cram and memorize all of these things for a whole year. And so I got these cards written up. Kirsten would kind of like quiz me. She learned the Greek alphabet so she could make out the words, and I had to repeat them. We'd be driving in the car, she'd be doing that. I'd be on the train to college memorizing. Everything was all about getting these 300 words into my brain. It was insane. And at the end of the time, I passed. You can clap. Thank you. So at the end of the time, I passed. Okay, that's good. The lecturer, oh man, he was like, He's passionate about learning languages, Greek. And so he was like, his last speech to us was, you know, one of these rousing, you know. He was saying, when you go to church, I want you to take with you your red Greek New Testament Bible. And if they preach on a New Testament passage, then I want you to pull it out. And you could just read it straight and be able to translate it as you're doing it. I want you to, you know, keep working at this. Keep spending 30 minutes a day on your Greek and you'll be so great in the future. And you can probably guess what happened, right? Like, one guy in that class, like, kept doing that. We beat him up behind the bike sheds, you know? Like, he was, man. The rest of us were like, yeah, that sounds great. Yeah, we love Greek. We're going to keep that up, yeah. And within a few weeks, no one was doing it. And I know now that my Greek, I know a handful of words, and I look up the rest. Because I can. Because when I looked at my life, I thought, do I want to become a Greek scholar? No, that didn't interest me. That wasn't where I was going. So I recognized that was a skill I was going to lose, even though I'd spent so many hours doing it. It was a skill I was willing to lose. But there are a lot of skills I'm not willing to lose. And so when we look at our lives and when we kind of look at how we spend our time, what are the areas that we need to keep making small investments in now so that they'll grow to become great investments in the future? What are the things? I mean, some things we can let go, but other things are so vitally important that we can't make them up by just doing one big whole chunk of stuff right at the end. It doesn't work. We need to make sure that we're keep doing the small things that build up to the big. Finally, just to close the series, I wanted to show you a picture of the nation of Israel. In the north, you'll see this little blue blob, and that's Lake Galilee. And if you've read through some stories about Jesus, if you've got some kind of like Bible understanding, then you've probably heard that you know, there was a time where Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water. That was Lake Galilee. There was a massive storm and Jesus was in the boat and it was crazy and he calmed the storm. That was Lake Galilee. There were cities and towns today that still are around Lake Galilee. There was the disciples went back and they were fishing and caught this massive catch of fish. That was on Lake Galilee. All the stories that we have of big bodies of water in the Bible seem to be around Lake Galilee. Down running south of that, outflowing from that, is the Jordan River. And this river that we've heard about probably a number of times through the Bible, John baptizing in the Jordan River and things like that. It then runs down to the south into a lake called the Dead Sea. And guess what lives in the Dead Sea? Nothing. It's dead. It's incredibly high in salt. It sits below sea level even. It's this really interesting thing. Even to the south of that, they've got these salt plains where they kind of divide off the water and evaporate it to take the salt off. So that's how salty it is. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Nothing. No one lives around the Dead Sea. Very few. A couple of resorts apparently. But really, it's a huge body of water that nothing lives in. Because it has no outflow. There's nothing flowing out of the Red Sea. And so it's dead. And I think that's a great analogy for life. That when we see bodies of water, that water flows in and flows out, it seems like they have life. In the same way, when we look at the Bible, when we read this passage we've been looking at, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It's this sense of, throughout the Bible, we get this sense that there needs to be a flow into us and out of us. It's just important that we give than that we receive in. It seems to be this practice that the things that get in and out, have a flow, are refreshed. The things that just take and take and take and everything is just for them seem to die. And so as we look at our time, as we look at our finances, as we look at our worship, as we look at our lives being generous, how are we being generous? How are we living lives that kind of have hands that are open and that refresh others? Because ultimately, that's the picture and the vision that we have of God, who gave himself up for us. A God who gave so much because of his love for us. So we too, not only need to receive that, but to make sure that we're living lives that give out to others, refreshing them so that our lives can be refreshed. Let's pray. And Lord God, we do recognize that there are things in our lives that we need to sit back and really consider where we're spending our time, that we need to have the right balance, and where we need to ask for your help in keeping that balance right. I pray, Lord, that you might work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that we might get the balance right, that we might sense where you're drawing us away from some things and desiring us to spend more time on other things, that you might help us, Lord, to truly be people who are generous in our lives. Help us, Lord, to refresh others so that we can be refreshed. I thank you, Lord, for your word that guides and leads us. Help us to live it each and every day of our lives. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. Amen. Amen. You'll see, did anyone notice we've got a new door? Yeah, some of you noticed, right? Yeah. So the idea of our door is that in the future, when it's finished and has a handle on it, that's an important part, that ultimately that it gives us better access into our prayer room. We want to make sure that prayer is a priority for us. And at the end of each service, we offer prayer as well. It could be related to the sermon. It could be just that you are needing prayer for something in your life. If you want that, we'd love you to just come forward and sit in one of the seats at the front, and we'll be able to pray for you. Not a counselling session, not a time we need to talk very long, but just an opportunity that you can have to have someone else pray for you and speak with you, speak words of truth into your life about the God who loves you incredibly and wants to bring great healing. Thanks, Dots.